Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean restoration. After I taught a message on forgiving those around us and the festering that unforgiveness brings into our lives, a woman came up to me after the service and said, "Listen, my husband had multiple affairs while we were married, and if I forgive him, do I have to marry him again?" No. You could say to him, "Listen, I forgive you, but I still don't trust you."
We are talking about the importance of prayer, and when we go before the throne of God, it is important to consider the condition of our hearts. Psalm 24 tells us the Lord wants us to come to Him with clean hands and a pure heart. With more on preparing our hearts for prayer and our series Essentials, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And then in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. Now, this means I don't have any idea what your prayer life is like. If you're doing what God told you to do, you're going to find a place that's quiet and private, and you're going to call out to God. That's why when people come to me and say, "Listen, I've begun to pray lately," or I'm a prayer and I pray for 2 or 3 hours at a time, and these people in this church just aren't praying, I always tell them, "How do you know?" If they're doing what Jesus told them to do, they're not bragging about 2 or 3 hours of prayer. They're just going and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the person that says that, one, number one, is probably losing their reward. And you certainly want to begin to wonder now, are they telling me that they pray for 3 hours because they want to impress me? See, you need to understand that our flesh wants people to think we're spiritual. I'm no different than you are. When I was a youth pastor, I worked for, I don't know, well, I had my own business. I worked 50, 60 hours in my own business. And then I also taught the youth at the church. And I was watching TV when I should have been studying. Nothing bad. I was watching MASH. Maybe you think MASH is bad. I don't know. But, you know, I was watching MASH, a couple other things. And I just decided I need to get rid of the TV to discipline myself to prepare the studies the way I'm supposed to. So I asked my wife, and she said, "Well, yeah, we can get rid of the TV." And we got rid of it for a time, all right? Don't think we don't have one now. But we did get rid of it at that particular point in time. It was only a couple weeks later that somebody asked me about a football game. "Hey, did you see this football game?" And I said, "No, I don't have a TV in my house because I'm a Christian." See, all of a sudden, I removed the TV because of my weakness, but it only took 2 weeks for me to get prideful about the fact that I didn't have a TV in my house. And all of a sudden, I could go like, "You watch TV? Really? Well, I don't watch TV." We all struggle with those things. And let's not pretend like we don't. We all want people to think that we are more spiritual than we are. Nevertheless, it is a very dangerous thing to do. Get alone with God. Call out to Him in secret. And that's faith. If I'm praying now, not so you know I pray, but I'm praying because God alone sees and God alone rewards, then that is faith. Now, he goes on to say, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." I find it interesting that he says, don't use vain repetition right before he gives the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is often used as vain repetition. Now, as Christians, we're not involved in mysticism. We don't believe that if we say a prayer 20 or 30 times, that God will somehow go, "Okay, there, you said it enough, I'm going to bless you." We also don't believe that if we pray a certain length of time, that God's going to bless us because of the certain length of time. Now, because of my background, some of you guys have a background where you do struggle with repeating prayers. But because of my background, I don't have that struggle. I'll tell you where my struggle is. It's in the length of the prayer. When I was a young pastor, somebody told me that I needed to be praying for this church an hour a day and that I wasn't going to be doing the people that are in this church any good if I wasn't praying for an hour a day. And so We decided, you know what? You're right. These people need to be prayed for, and I'm going to pray for them an hour a day. So I got the timer off the stove. It only went to 40 minutes, so I had to set it twice, but I'd go to 40, put it under a pillow, and click, 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 click. It was going underneath the pillow, and I was praying. I prayed for husbands. I prayed for wives. I prayed for children. I prayed for marriages. I prayed for people in their jobs. I prayed for everything I could think of, and then I removed the pillow, and 5 minutes had passed. I put it back again, and I went back to praying again. And I did this for about, I don't know what it was, a couple of weeks where I prayed for that hour. But it was miserable. It was hard to push through to that hour. Now, God finally spoke to me about that because really, do I think that because I prayed for an hour, all of a sudden God's going, oh, now you prayed for an hour. I'm going to bless these people because you prayed for an hour. What happens if I stopped at 59 minutes? God, oop, you didn't go the extra minute. I'm not going to bless the people now. God spoke to me once again, pray until you're done. Just pray for your people. Just pray for the people that I've placed under your care. Just pray for them. Pray until you're finished. See, I thought, I put some mysticism to it. If I can do this for an hour, then God's really going to move. Instead of just saying, you know what, I need to be faithful to pray for the people that God has put under my care as a pastor, and I need to pray until I'm done. Maybe you do have where you think, boy, I got to pray this one prayer over and over again. Don't get mystic about it. Just pray. It's about a relationship. It's not about religious activities. It's about having that personal interaction, that relationship with Jesus. Now, he goes on to say here, by the way, when we talk about length of prayers, when we are in public prayer, when we're gathered together to pray, again, make sure that these things are true, that you aren't praying for a really long time just because now, boy, I'm here and I could pray for a long time in front of people. I had somebody tell me a while back, you know, you have a Bible study and you got thousands of people that show up. You have a prayer meeting and 20 people show up. Okay, first of all, I'm not sad about the first part of that. Secondly, there's a reason people don't show up to prayer meetings, because we've been in prayer meetings before that have really just gone wrong. They've gone ugly. Somebody starts praying and they will not stop. I've been in prayer meetings where I'm praying and they're going on and on and on and on. And I agree with them for the first half hour. And then I find myself saying, shut up, stop. And have you ever been there? They put the ands and the ums in between their little thoughts. So they're praying and then they go, and you realize they're not going to stop. They're just going to go on and on. They're going to monopolize this entire thing. And the next time the church says, we're having a prayer meeting, you say, have fun. Because I've been there before. And so when we have our prayer meetings, when we call public prayer, I always encourage people, don't monopolize this time. When God gives you something to pray for it and give other people an opportunity to be able to pray. But here he says, when you pray, pray in secret. And when you pray, verse 7, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they are heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say, pray this prayer. He says, in this manner, pray. Now, most of us know the Lord's Prayer. And when I begin to pray and I don't know what to pray for, you ever have that experience? You go, well, I'm going to go pray. Now you go, I don't really know what to pray for. I don't know where to start. Sometimes that's the most difficult part. What's the starting point of prayer? I use the Lord's Prayer to help me in that. Because Jesus said, pray in this manner. So first of all, he says, our Father in heaven. Well, God is our Heavenly Father. It's good for me to be reminded of that. He's my dad. He cares about me. He loves me. He has the best in store. I'm not talking to God who is impersonal and at this great distance from me and doesn't really care about my personal life like a deist would believe. I'm talking to someone who cares about me, who loves me. You're talking to someone who's your dad, and he wants the best for you. And so when you begin to pray, you take that into mind. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's praise. Praise is a great place to start in prayer. It puts things in perspective. It helps to put the things of the world aside and helps you to realize that your problems are nowhere near as big as God is. God's much larger than your problem. Sometimes our problems get right here and we can't see past them. Lord, this problem's going to destroy me. God's much bigger than any problem that you face. Praising puts it in perspective. To start your prayer with praise. Now, I want to admit to you that I don't always start my prayers with praise. Because for my conscience sake, I often start my prayers asking for forgiveness. Lord, will you forgive me for, you know, things I know? And then I also ask him to forgive me for things that I don't know, because like David, I can have things in my life that I don't even know about. Hidden faults that have dominion in my life. Now, I don't think that you have to, because Jesus didn't start off there. He got there, but he didn't start off there. But for me, I just find for my own conscience sake, I just need to confess my sins. I know he's faithful to forgive them, and then I can kind of move on. Here he has us starting with, you know, the perspective of God as our Father, and then praise. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Hey, knowing that this is not about me building my kingdom, it's not about me when I pray, but it's about the kingdom of God. Lord, let me come back to that perspective, that it's about you, it's about what you want done, it's about me living for you, for your purposes, your goals, and your desires. And then your will be done. It is never a bad thing to pray that God's will would be done. Somebody told me one time, it's a lack of faith to pray God's will would be done. I think the opposite. I think it's a step of faith to pray your will be done. Lord, heal me, someone says. But if you want to take me now, then your will be done. That's faith. That's someone who's saying, listen, I'll live for you if you extend my life, but I'll also die for you if that's what you want. That's faith. The person may be healed by their faith, or they may die by their faith and trusting in God and saying, you know the best. It is never a bad thing to pray for the will of God. Jesus did. In the garden, you remember, he said, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. It's a great thing to pray. We pray, Lord, whatever your will is, and then on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. This is the portion of the prayer where we begin to pray for our daily needs. Now, a couple things about this. He doesn't pray, give us this day our monthly bread, give us this day our retirement fund, give us this day our daily bread, take care of my needs today. Tomorrow, Jesus says, has enough needs for itself. God will take care of your needs today. You're not going to be destroyed now. Even with the economy the way that it is, God's going to take care of you. He's going to get you through it. Give us this day our daily bread. I also want you to notice two words. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say that you pray, give me this day my daily bread. See, the whole prayer is intercession. All of the way that we are to pray, we pray for others. We pray that God would provide for them as well as we pray for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. Again, there's forgiveness with God, and God is so ready to forgive. But we also have to forgive others. You know that God will treat you the way you treat other people. And if you don't forgive, God says, I will not forgive you. Now, there's always those that want to go, well, theologically, what this means. You know what? It says that God will not forgive you if you don't forgive other people. You got to make sure that you forgive other people. But some people have done some pretty bad things, haven't they? Some of you guys in this room have been mistreated greatly. And so when I talk about, when I have a message on forgiveness, regularly people will come and say, boy, it's hard. And I know that. It's hard to let, you know, something go that someone has done to you. But forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean restoration. After I taught a message on forgiving those around us and the festering that unforgiveness brings into our lives, a woman came up to me after the service and said, listen, my husband had multiple affairs while we were married, and if I forgive him, do I have to marry him again? No. You could say to him, listen, I forgive you, but I still don't trust you. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you've moved into the place of trusting them. Forgiveness is letting it go. Forgiveness is that you let the hate, the anger, the desire to get them back, right? Because when we aren't forgiving, then we want to get them back. We want to make them pay. We want to make them suffer. The problem is they aren't the ones suffering. You are. Because the bitterness, the hatred is in your heart. They probably don't even know. And a lot of times, if they knew, they wouldn't care. They'd be glad. Yeah, you're full of hatred towards me. Cool. I like it. You let it go, but it doesn't mean you have to restore. Same thing is true with friendship. If a friend of mine has done something that has violated that friendship, and that friendship has been broken off because of it, and they come to me and say, listen, I'm sorry that I did that. I need to be ready to forgive. You know what? It's all right. But then they say, well, let's go hang out next Monday. Nope, I'm not going to hang out with you. Again, because I don't trust you. See, I get to choose my friends. Other people don't get to choose whether I'm going to be their friends. I get to choose my friends. And some of you guys need to be more picky, by the way, about who your friends are. But you get to choose your friends. You get to choose the person you marry. Don't ever let anybody tell you who you ought to be marrying. You prayerfully seek God and do it through the biblical aspects. But you're the guy that, or the woman, whatever, that's got to live with the person you marry. Nobody else has to. You're the one that has to live with that person. So you do it by what the Bible says, and you make those decisions. But you have to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't want to say a lot about temptation because it's one of the essentials that I've added, how to overcome sin and how to overcome temptation and be victorious and walk in righteousness towards God. But I want to say this. Prayer is one of our very important tools to overcoming temptation. Jesus said to Peter in the garden, Peter, wake up and pray because temptation is at the door. He wanted him to pray because prayer can help us to overcome temptation. And every single person in here is tempted from time to time. Prayer is a very real way by which we can do it. And then he says, forgive our debts and do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. We have a very real enemy that wants to come against us. And if I realize what Satan is doing, then I can be ready and prepared. But Satan's a deceiver. He's a liar. Sin is deceptive. And so Satan shoots his fiery darts into our mind. And if we are not aware that he's trying to deceive us or praying, Lord, deliver me from him, then we can have our minds caught on fire. What is the reason that an army shoots fiery darts into another camp? To catch everything on fire. It's not about the arrow trying to stab somebody in the heart. It's about finding something to set on fire. And so the enemy shoots a fiery dart into your mind. Your wife doesn't really love you. She's never really loved you. There goes your mind. Now you're at work and that gal begins to flirt with you and you go, well, my wife never really loved me. And now, and you feel justified now in flirting back with her. The enemy's working. He's trying to destroy your marriage. And if you knew the end result of the road, if you knew the divorce that was going to take place or the public humiliation that some have from affairs that are in the news right now, that could be a pretty good example of what I'm talking about. If you knew all of that, you wouldn't do it. But the enemy shot his little dart in there and you believed it. Instead of realizing where it's come from and what it's all about, the enemy's shooting those darts in. He wants to catch your mind on fire. And so we pray, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. We can be deceived so easily. He's the father of liars, and he is deceptive. It goes on to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I love that it ends once again with praise, that when you don't know how to pray or what to pray for, you kind of go through this in your mind. You get to this point, you end it with praise. But the last statement, yours be the glory forever. Amen. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize that this is the purpose of my life. That if this is not being done, then I am not fulfilling God's goal for me. God needs to be glorified in me. And not only from the pulpit, by the way, not only with my work with Calvary as a pastor, but God needs to be glorified in my life, in my family, in my home, so my children see Jesus in me, so that my wife sees God glorified in my life, so the people around me see God glorified. And the same is true with you. May you be glorified, Lord, and may you be glorified here in us. And by the way, Jesus prayed that as well. He said, Father, the glory that you shared with me from the beginning, may you also share it with them, speaking of us. He prayed that we would receive his glory. Now, I want to close with this particular thought or this particular account from the Old Testament. Hezekiah was a king of Israel during the time that Isaiah was a prophet. Hezekiah had taken to his bed. He was sick, bedridden. And God sent Isaiah to him to tell him, get your affairs in order, Hezekiah, because you're going to die. Now, that's not necessarily the words you want a prophet to tell you and a pastor to come pray for you in the hospital and go, hey, God told me on the way over, you're going to die. Not very good, but that's what happened to Hezekiah. He was told, get your affairs in order because you're going to die. When Isaiah turned around and left, Hezekiah turned his head to the wall and cried. Now, you might do the same thing. If you found out that you were going to die, you may very well cry the same way. But Hezekiah called out to God and said, God, would you give me more life? And before Isaiah got out of the court of the king, God sent him back. And Isaiah went back in and said, God told me you're going to live, that you're going to live another 15 years. Now, and he did, by the way, he lived another 15 years. Now, theologians argue whether or not that was a good thing or a bad thing that he lived another 15 years. The next 15 years were pretty tough for Hezekiah. Plus, he had a son by the name of Manasseh who became the most wicked king that Israel ever knew. The most wicked, bar none. But the point that I think that God wants to give us by this is that prayer changes destinies. Hezekiah had a certain destiny, but when he turned his face to that wall, his destiny changed. And you say, well, what about the predestination of God in our lives? What about the sovereignty of God? Listen, my prayers receiving from God doesn't change his sovereignty. God is so sovereign that he allows you freedoms. And if in that freedom you don't pray, there are things that God would like to do for you that he doesn't do. That doesn't affect his sovereignty. It just affects God's moving within your life. And you can change destinies when you pray. You can change your own destiny, and you can change the destiny of people who are around you. May God encourage us to be in prayer. May we decide, you know what, I need to spend time daily. Take time where I get quiet and alone with God. Not because you're guilty. Boy, that's what I got to do because I got to go pray. I don't ever want to give those kind of messages, by the way. But instead that you would go, man, what could happen if I start praying every day? What could happen in the life of my kids if I lift them up before the Lord every day? Doesn't need to be an hour. Doesn't need to be the same prayer over and over again. It just needs to be prayer. Pray until you're done. One of the shortest prayers in all the Bible was the most effective. Peter's walking across the water, remember? He looks at the waves, and he starts to sink, and he says, Lord, help. Jesus didn't say, well, you know what? One an hour long. You didn't pray in King James. I'm not going to answer you. Lordeth, would thou help? You know, as he's drowning. Lord, help. And the Bible says Jesus grabbed his arm and put him back in the boat. All you got to do is be sincere and honest. Call out to God and people's destinies will change. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again. Your word says so much about this concept and idea of prayer. And we're so thankful that you have encouraged us that prayer actually changes things. That it will change things in our lives. And if we don't pray, that there are things that we are not going to receive. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and remind us by the guiding of your Spirit to be men and women who pray. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. And I want to talk to those of you who are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. Maybe you started going to church. That's a good thing that you're here. But you've never come to that point where you've said, Lord, I want to make this personal. Will you forgive my sins? Will you come into my life? I'm done living for myself. I'm ready to live for you. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. That if today you would call out to him to forgive your sins and surrender yourself to him, that he's got a plan for your life. I don't know what that plan is, but I know that God has it for you. If you're here today and you want to invite Jesus into your life and you want to start living for him, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please, and lift it up high. I want to go around the room and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. I'm going to start here off to my right. God bless you, ma'am, right by the post there. Your hand went up immediately. Back near the back, ma'am, and you two together there. God bless you. Back over to the left, my right here. God bless you. That's great. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not even praying the prayer that saves you. It's that you believe. All of a sudden you say, you know what? Jesus died for me. I want to ask him to forgive me. And I believe he rose from the dead and that he's alive and here today. I want to live my life for him. Just lift your hand now. I'm going to scan the room one more time. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. I want to acknowledge your hands and then I want to pray with you. God bless you. Here in the back. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.